All right. Well, in the teen class, we're still going through Galatians, but you might as well not turn there because we're only reading one verse and then we're moving to 2 Corinthians. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Mainly just because we're building off of a point or a verse that's in Galatians. We're just kind of adding to it, not in a bad way. But the verse in Galatians that I'm referring to is Galatians 6, verse 3, which says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." So I'm going to read that again. "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Now, right off the bat, when we analyze ourselves as mankind, we need to recognize who we are as a believer, especially. We are, in a sense, nothing, meaning we don't deserve heaven. We are not perfect. We are not holy. We're depraved. We are broken vessels. However, in Christ, we are valued and we are positionally safe. We are a child of God. We are protected. We are loved. So a believer doesn't think he's big stuff, or at least he shouldn't. He doesn't think he's big stuff and he's at the top of the food chain. But rather, he realizes that, yes, I'm a child of God. Yes, I'm positionally safe in Jesus Christ. Yes, I do have power in Jesus Christ, but I am totally dependent upon him. That is who we are in our position, and we should not think too highly of ourselves. However, at the same time, we should be very grateful of who we are in Jesus Christ, and it should give us hope. Now, the verses in Corinthians we're going to read here shortly, let's place it in context. What's going on in the book of Galatians in the verse that I just read? Remember, Paul is addressing the issue of the behavior of the Judaizers and how it is the opposite of God's grace. They had a warped view of salvation. They had a warped view of their giving. They had a warped view when it came to loving others. And they were also very prideful. It sounds a lot like our study through the book of Corinthians, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians. And here we see in 2 Corinthians the same sort of thing. Now, granted, it's to the same church, but it obviously some of it continued on. They got better in some things, and other things they did not. And Paul always, in all of his letters, really tries to make sure they understand his love for them. And sometimes he's even forced to say things that are uncomfortable for him, and we're going to see some of that today. Now, this church in Galatia, they fell underneath aggressive teachers who only wanted gain for themselves. It was their confidence when they spoke, speaking of the false teachers, the intellectuals, it would sway people. It would manipulate their minds into believing, hey, I have to go back under some of the laws that I used to be under, or I have to have some sort of intellectual knowledge to feel any importance whatsoever. But this gives us a better idea of what's going on in Galatia by reading these verses in Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been truly made manifest among you in all things. So try to place yourself for a moment in Paul's life, in his mindset, if you will. If you were a Christian minister, which we all are in one sense or another, how would you go about convincing the people around you, or if you're a pastor in your congregation, how would you convince them that you really cared for them, that you really love them? Paul was in a catch-22, and just as we can be sometimes. You see, the problem Paul faced when he wrote this was that the people could respond to his words, and we're going to see how. They could respond to his words as Paul is bragging. And in fact, you have people that still say that today about this passage of Scripture, that Paul is bragging here. But you must look at the context and look at what he is saying. I, for the longest time, thought Paul was being very arrogant. It's not true. It's not true at all. In fact, it goes against what he's trying to say. But he's saying some things for a reason, and what he's saying is true. He's not lying or exaggerating about himself. When we get to some other verses, we'll see this. If he didn't say anything, the Judaizers would say, see, Paul hasn't accomplished anything. And I'll try to give an example of this. Maybe in your household, you have a husband and you have a wife, and maybe they do different things within the household. Both individuals desire to be noticed that they did something for the other spouse. Sometimes we even fish a little bit. Did you notice that I? Because we want that person to recognize, hey, I was trying to show you love. So I did these things for you. If they don't say anything or if they don't notice, we're like, hey, did you notice? Hopefully it's not like out of some form of bitterness. You notice all the stuff I do for you and have some anger to it. No, sometimes we do that, right? We want, when we show somebody love, for them to recognize that. We want them to know that we love them. That's why we do those things. Paul is bringing this list of things up, as we will see, for this purpose. It's not to brag himself up, but he's trying to do two things. One, show that he loves them and wants them to see that, but also that he has gone through much suffering for the cause of Christ, because it is God that has called him to do that. And again, that is trying to establish again the fact of who he is in Christ, what his ministry is. They need to recognize who he is that God called him to be, which was to minister to them, and how much he cares for them at the same time. And that translates up to God, how much he cares for them by using Paul. So he goes through a bunch of things here. Remember, he viewed them as his spiritual children. And he is quite open that he is jealous over them. In this case, his jealousy is not a sin. We hear the word jealous, and sometimes we immediately label being jealous with sin. It's not always the case. We know God is jealous for us. Does God sin? No. So when we look at God's love for us, why is he jealous? Because he loves us and he wants to protect us. wants to protect us. He wants to keep us safe. We are His. We are His bride. I know in our culture, it's been twisted a little bit too far. So if a husband or a wife is talking to another lady or man, and the spouse gets jealous, people say, oh, they're just jealous. They need to trust them. Now, hold on a second. What is their jealousy based off of? It's out of protection for them. I love my wife. I do not want to see her get flattered away from me. I want to keep her. I want to protect her. She's mine. She's my bride, not this other person. Now, if I go and I'm a jerk about it, that's one thing, right? You handle it with respect and love. But that feeling of care, like, whoa, I want to protect my marriage, that is not sinful. It's how you deal with it that is sinful and really has nothing to do with trust. It really, really doesn't. It has to do with protecting. And this is what Paul's going through. He's jealous. We have false teachers that are pulling them away from the truth of the gospel and the victory they have in Jesus Christ. And because of his jealousy, he becomes zealous and wants to fight for them. And this is one of his ways of fighting in his words. Think about it even in the aspect of, is it possible in this case for the people that the Corinthian church, is it possible for them to be led astray? Yes. Were some of them led astray? Yes. Did some of them stay strong in their faith? Yes. Okay. But the point is this, it's possible. Therefore, if it's possible, you take steps to try to prevent that. We take steps all the time to prevent things from happening. There's a phrase, preventative maintenance, right? That can be from aging cream to food in the pantry to a retirement plan, whatever. This is just common. It's just common to life. And so you try to prevent things before they turn into something bad. And so Paul is doing this, or get any worse in this case. So there can be unfaithfulness that takes place in a Christian, meaning unfaithfulness to God, spiritually speaking here. Who is the person who likes to manipulate? Satan. He likes to oppress the minds of individuals. The focus here is on the mind. Satan is a liar and he tries to get us to listen to his lies, and sometimes he uses very smart, humanly speaking, individuals. And he wants us to ponder them and start to believe them. Wow, what this person says or this preacher says, it's so true. It's so right. And we don't pay attention to the next thing that comes out of their mouth, which could be a lie. A good, effective tool in Satan's hands is a counterfeit minister. And this is what Paul is fighting against. I am not the counterfeit, is what he's saying. They are the counterfeit. And at least this is what it's based out of. They pretend to serve God, but are really servants of Satan. Well, how is Paul going to prove this? Well, he can do it in a few ways, and he's already addressed some throughout the letters. Well, one is to obviously speak the truth of what the gospel is and let them know it's by faith and not of works. That is the first thing that he does. But we notice something else that he does is he starts to label. Remember, these false teachers, most of them did things for personal gain. So while they were up there preaching away and teaching the crowds, they were filling their pockets. Their life seemingly was perfect and blessed. And there's moments we have that in our lives, right? But that was their life. They had the big hair, you know, and the big rings, all the bling, right? And all that stuff. Paul, on the other hand, is getting thrown in jail. He's getting whipped. He's getting shipwrecked. And we'll see that. Here's the difference. And so if the words don't show it, look at this. Look at what I'm facing. These individuals would never go through the heartache because it's for personal gain. It has nothing to do with the true gospel. These false teachers were prideful, and they even claimed to be super apostles, the super knowledge that the Greeks like to talk about. And they acted like they were on a much higher level than Paul. That's why he mentioned some of the words about his rude speech. Notice he says rude speech, but he says, but not in knowledge. And what he's saying is what he said in other passages. I will speak simply and sincerely, because that word simple, yes, it's just plain simple, but you have an underlying a meaning of that which is sincere, and it's genuine, okay? He would speak that way so the people could understand his love, understand that it is pure what he is saying, understand that it is true. But he still did not say, listen, just because I speak this way doesn't mean I don't have the brain. Doesn't mean I don't understand doctrine or the things of God. I do this because I love people. I don't want to lift myself up with fancy words. And that's what he's saying when he says that. Now, if we move on, we see some of the list of things that Paul uses as an example of his own life. Verse 16, it says, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. And he's doing this to make a point, right? For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. In night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. All this is a build-up to this next verse. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. Now, Paul says a lot here. But one thing is that verse that we put some focus on. Yes, I've been through many trials. But the greatest of all these trials, the heaviest burden that I have is the concern I have for all of the churches. The word translated care means pressure, which you can tell by the context, anxiety, stress. This gave him anxiety. This gave him concern. Not to the point of sin, maybe in some cases. That's not what he's talking about, because we know worry is sin. But he's talking about he cares for the lives of the people that he has ministered to. He cares about those cities that have those churches in it. Every person that walks through those doors, he wants them to live right. He wants them to understand that they have a hope and a victory in Jesus Christ. And that is the mindset, at least it should be, of every pastor, every teacher, and every believer. We should care about that. Enough that it makes a difference in our own personal life, where we are taking the right steps. We are in the Word of God. I can't imagine the burden that Paul had on him. But that was bigger than all of those other physical trials that he went through. Now we notice that Paul started earlier explaining why he was boasting this way. He didn't want to, but he was forced, in a sense, he was forced to. You see, it was the immature and unspiritual attitude of the Corinthians that forced Paul to write about himself in glory and or boast in these experiences. It's also important to note Paul was not denying the inspiration of his words. Rather, he admitted that by boasting. You know, he was very unlike in the eyes of those looking through the wrong lenses. He would be very unlike the Lord in this case. However, he had to do this. It was the situational thing. And it was why? To protect them who he was writing to. That's why I said, basically, you know, false teachers aren't ashamed to boast. False teachers, they do that. Why? So they might help themselves. And Paul didn't care about himself. His motive was pure, and theirs were selfish. If we list the various ways the Judaizers had taken advantage of the church, and Paul lists them in verse 20, but one was bondage. He brings up bondage. They taught a doctrine of legalism that was contrary to the gospel of grace. So when he talks about bondage, this is what he's talking about here in verse 20. When he talks about devour, they ate up all they could get in the church. They took advantage of the privilege of receiving financial support. When it talks about take of you, it means to take you in, to fool you. The image is that a bird is caught in a snare or a fish caught in a hook. They baited you and they caught you. You're trapped. They have you. When they exalt himself, means that they exalted themselves, not the Lord Jesus Christ. They love to be honored and treated as great leaders. They desired after the pat on the back. It says, if a man smite you on the face, this probably refers to verbal attacks rather than physical violence. The Judaizers did not hesitate to slap them in the face, grammatically speaking, and embarrass them in public. Paul also openly admitted, we see in verse 21, saying, basically, to my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. But what's really going on here is the Corinthians thought Paul was too weak, but really he was meek. He was meek. The Judaizers, they viewed as strong individuals. And that's typically what happens with individuals who act that way, when they're not strong at all. A good analogy would be, would any of us think of calling Christ weak? Absolutely not. But to the unsaved or to the world out there, maybe at that time, maybe he looked weak, but he was all but weak. So when we think about this context and we go back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, the verse I started with, it says, remember again, it says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. That is a sad thing. Many times, what happens in the church setting is when we recognize an individual who maybe is like this, maybe they have this issue where they want to exalt themselves. Many times we just, whatever, he's arrogant. All he cares about is himself. And we don't go to them. See, there's a way to take care of issues in the church body and in the local church setting. And it's ignored. When that happens, it should be addressed by somebody. Why? Because we want restoration of that individual. We want them to never get to the point where, number one, they're because of their pride and their overpowering aura that they have, that they will somehow take over the church, for one. That could be dangerous. With a prideful person, people just give them whatever they want sometimes. Why? Because they seem strong. And so those who are meek sometimes back off a little bit. That's not what should happen. Should stand up and say, listen, this attitude is sin. And it should be nipped in the bud. If they end up, and a lot of times they end up not changing their mind in regards to that sin, and they sometimes leave a church. They sometimes get all huffy and puffy. But you know what? That's part of, I don't want to say the game, but that's part of the Christian walk. They have to have some sort of consequence for the sin so that they can get to that point of reconciliation. It'd be nice if we went and talked to a prideful person, let them know they were struggling, said, you know what? You're right. I'm going to pray for forgiveness right now and ask your forgiveness, and I'm going to move on and work at this. That hardly ever happens with a prideful person, but we need to deal with it because it can get to the point. When a person when a person thinks they are more than what they are, they start to think they don't need God and His wisdom. They start thinking that it's their philosophy, their opinion that matters. They read a verse and I think it's this. I know it contradicts Scripture, but it makes sense to me. And they just go with it. That is how false teaching gets into the church, because they're not humble enough. They get so comfortable in their own skin that when they come to the Word of God and they read it, they have hardened their hearts to it. And it's sad, but it happens, and we don't want to see that happen. But here were individuals, and a lot of these false teachers were individuals that were saved. People that had trusted Christ, understand the truth from the beginning, but through pressure fell back under the law because they feared persecution from their Jewish family and friends. So then they started adding these other things to the gospel of Jesus Christ and became these false teachers, became these arrogant individuals. And that is why we must recognize that this can happen and try to put a stop to it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the many blessings. We thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would remember that we are nothing without you. Help us to humble ourselves before you, realize our dependence is upon you. Lord, also that at that same time, recognize we are positionally safe and that we have power in your name. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, you're dismissed.